Let's give attention now to the reading of God's Word, Exodus chapter 7, and beginning with verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone.' And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.' So he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." Let's ask for God's help now on the preaching of his word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our need of your help in order to profit from this word which you have given to us. We pray that you would grant to us clarity of mind, and receptiveness of heart, that we might receive your word as indeed the word of God, which is living and powerful. We pray that this word would expose and would address the need of our hearts on this day, that we may be built up in the faith and give to you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the conflict continues, of course, we're familiar with the background that through Moses, God is giving the king of Egypt a simple message: let my people go, that they may serve me. And Pharaoh rejected that message when it was first presented to him. He rejected it again when it was presented to him for a second time, even though it was joined with a miraculous sign. But God's purpose of freeing his people does not collapse because some human king resists. And so God again commanded Moses to confront Pharaoh, making the same demand: let my people go, that they may serve me. But now, with the added threat of bringing plagues, or blows, you could translate that word, on Egypt if he should refuse. Now, these first three plagues form one group, and each one of these plagues makes God known. And that gives us our theme for today, that God is revealed in three strikes against Egypt. And the first plague, the plague of turning water into blood, reveals that the God of the Hebrews is the Lord. In verse 16 of chapter 7, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent Moses to Pharaoh, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I, the God of the Hebrews, am the Lord. So the first plague revealed that the God of the Hebrews is the Lord, which is the first point, of course, on your insert if you're following along with the structure there. And since Pharaoh had refused to hear God's word, now he was going to feel something of God's power. And the reason for that was precisely to show that the God of the Hebrews, the God who had sent Moses, was the Lord, was the self-existent, eternal, unchangeable God who is always faithful to his promise and committed to his people. This plague, on the one hand, it is a punishment of Pharaoh's arrogance. At the same time, it's a proof that God cares for his people, since he doesn't neglect or overlook the unjust treatment that they had been receiving. Now, the sign, this first sign to impact or influence Pharaoh, was that the waters in the river, the great river, the Nile, as well as the water in ponds and reservoirs, and the water that had already been diverted into various channels for the purposes of irrigation, all of this water would become blood. Apparently, even the water that was already scooped out from the river in vessels, in containers of wood and stone, was turned into blood. Well, if you turned on the tap one morning in your house and blood came pouring out, that would make it very difficult to drink. You wouldn't really feel like washing dishes, because what are you doing to the dishes? You're not making them cleaner, or clothes, or any other thing that you would normally wash. You're not likely to take a shower under a rain of warm blood. There was another side effect, which is particularly highlighted here, which is, of course, that the fish who were in the river died. They can't live in and breathe blood. And so you have multiple elements to this plague. You have the horror element to this plague. I mean, this is a staple of horror movies, right? That you turn on the tap and it's blood that comes out instead of water. This is horrifying to us, but it's also tremendously uncomfortable. It's difficult. It's incredibly inconvenient. But there's also a limitation in this plague, because at most it lasted 7 days. You see, when the water was turned into blood, of course, the river continues to flow, and so at some point during the week, fresh water, clean water would have come in, the blood would have drained out into the sea. And so this plague was of limited duration, and it was also possible to get drinking water by making wells along the riverbank. So it wasn't utterly destructive. It was horrifying, it was uncomfortable, but it maybe wasn't lethal, it wasn't deadly. The very first sign that was given to Pharaoh hadn't damaged him or anyone in any way. Moses' staff turned into a snake and then turned back into a staff. Again, nobody got hurt. This second sign was very noticeable, but it wasn't overwhelmingly severe. And you see that God is gentle. God is gracious, even in the way he introduces his judgments, because he's giving space for repentance. If we would pay attention to the first warning sign, we wouldn't need the second and the third. But God will continue to speak louder and louder, if I can use that language, until it gets through. And that calls on all of us to turn back at the first sign of danger, to heed the warnings of God's word before they need to be followed up with something a little bit more attention-grabbing. Now, it should be quite obvious to us that this transformation was a result of God's power. It was not some natural phenomenon that just coincidentally came along at the right time. It was a miracle. It happened after Aaron stretched out the staff of Moses over the waters of Egypt, and it happened according to God's word. And this showed that God, that the Lord, rules nature. You see, there are many who claim to believe in some God. Obviously, the Egyptians themselves would have believed in gods. But in some way, they ultimately identify God with the world or with the universe. And there's many different beliefs and explanations that run along in that general category, but the idea behind them all is similar, that God is part of, he's included in the whole created order. If we don't recognize God as above the whole universe, we have made a tremendous mistake. He made the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. Nothing that he's made is God, and nothing that he's made limits or restrains God. Of course, it's unexpected for water to become blood, but God is sovereign above all nature, and when he so decides, that unexpected thing is exactly what happens. Now, the Egyptians venerated the Nile River as a god. So when the Lord's word came, when the Nile was turned into blood, it became very obvious just who was the true God here. The Nile is also part of God's creation, is also subject to God's lordship. He changed its water into blood when he decided to do that. This sign was also appropriate in another way, though, because you may remember that the Egyptians had thrown Hebrew boys into the water of the Nile in a terrible slaughter. It was righteous. It was deserved that the river should now flow with blood. So this miracle of transformation showed that the God of the Hebrews was the Lord. And if we fast forward through redemptive history, we find a similar miracle teaching the same lesson on another occasion. Once, when the Lord Jesus was at a wedding, the wine for the guests to drink ran out, and Christ turned 6 pots full of water into wine. And in that way, he also was identified as the God who is over, who is above nature, who can do with his creation what he wills. But it's significant in the case of Christ that he didn't turn water into blood, but into wine. Not into something undrinkable, but into a better beverage. because Christ did not come to judge the world, but to save it. So that miracle showed that he had the same power that he did in the Old Testament, but that it was being exercised for a different purpose. And so, whereas the turning the water into blood is a sign of God's power, but also a sign of God's judgment, turning the water into wine was a sign of God's power, of Christ's divine ability, but also of his mercy. Well, here, Pharaoh did not pay attention. The Egyptian magicians appear to have done something similar. Maybe they had some water in a leather bottle or something like that and turned that into blood, which was not probably what Pharaoh was hoping for. But in any case, Pharaoh was hardened again, and he went back to his house. And you know, it's sadly common that people don't listen to God's word the first or even the second time that they hear it. Does that mean that we should stop speaking it? That we should stop communicating it to them? Not at all. As long as we have opportunity, we should continue to communicate God's word in the confidence that it will fulfill God's purpose and that people will receive it at the moment that God has chosen. Moses had to repeat himself. It's no surprise if we need to repeat ourselves as well. And that brings us to the second plague, the second demonstration here. In this case, a sign of frogs. And what the plague of frogs revealed is that there's no one like the Lord. The Lord is incomparably unique. In chapter 8 and verse 10, Pharaoh selects a time for the plague of frogs to be over. He says, tomorrow. And Moses answers, let it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Sending the frogs and taking them away again demonstrated that the Lord is incomparably unique. Now this time, instead of meeting Pharaoh at the riverbank, Moses went to see him in his palace. And again, he gave him another opportunity to do the right thing, to let God's people go. He also gave him a very clear threat. If you don't obey, here are the consequences. The consequence is that the land would be covered in frogs. Basically, he's leaving it up to Pharaoh. What do you want? Do you want to submit to God's word, or do you want your whole territory to be overrun with frogs? In other words, if Pharaoh would have believed the word, if he would have submitted to the command, he could have avoided the plague. He could have avoided all of the plagues. But Pharaoh wasn't willing to obey. And we're often too much like Pharaoh. We hear God's word. We understand that there are consequences for not putting it into practice. And yet, we continue with our obstinacy. We continue with our hard-heartedness. We know that we're hurting ourselves and those around us. And yet, we keep going. It's so tragic because it's so avoidable. Pharaoh didn't have to go through this. He chose to go through it. And so the second plague started when Aaron once again extended his staff over Egypt's waters. Now, perhaps you're thinking, but compared to turning water into blood, just an unusually high amount of frogs, that doesn't seem like that, like it's that bad. It's less severe. But in reality, this was also a very sharp blow because the text specifies that there were always frogs in the river, but now they come out and they're going everywhere, even into the ovens, even into the king's own bed. It was impossible to be comfortable, to be at peace anywhere. This was a maddening frustration. I mean, how much sleep would you get lying down on frogs? Seriously, you're not going to sleep. You're going to be squirming and uncomfortable and feel icky all night long. Furthermore, this plague also again showed God's authority over the river. Before he turned it into blood, now he makes the frogs leave it. You see, God's power is not limited. With the same staff stretched out over the same waters, he can bring about very different plagues. And this is emphasizing to Pharaoh, and it's emphasizing to us that we don't have the resources to protect ourselves from God's wrath. We have no way to overcome his punishments. God will always be able to do more than we can. God can find a weakness. God can bring his judgment upon us, no matter how well defended we might think ourselves to be. Well, again, the magicians did or appeared to do something similar. And again, producing even more frogs was not exactly helpful. But at least here, there's some acknowledgement of God's Pharaoh because, or of God's power, I'm sorry. There's some acknowledgement of God's power when Pharaoh asked Moses and Aaron to pray that the Lord would take away the frogs. Pharaoh has at least realized that his magicians can't help here, that the Lord is going to have to interpose. And in connection with that request, Pharaoh even promised to let the people go. And so that there will be no doubt, Moses lets Pharaoh specify the time. He says, okay, you've said you'll let the people go. You've said you need God to intervene, to take away these frogs. When do you want him to do that? For some odd reason, Pharaoh says, tomorrow. I think I would have said right now, but Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Moses gave Pharaoh that option in order to show that there is no one like the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, because there was still a need for Pharaoh to learn more. It was important for him to understand that the Lord was the God of the Hebrews, that this is the only God there is. While we don't know that the Lord is the only God, while we don't know that he's incomparable in every way, supremely excellent, we don't know enough. If we think of our God as one God among many, if we think of our God as somehow having some equal or somebody who can be compared to him, we don't know enough about God. He is incomparably unique. It's possible to really believe that there is a God. But if we don't look to him, if we don't value him as the chief good, as the best thing there is, if we don't adore his matchless glory, then we really haven't even begun to know him as we should. You'll have many people say, oh, yes, I believe in God. And what they mean is, I think that there is such a thing as God. That's not the knowledge of God. That's not what we need. We need to know that God is the chief good. He is our soul's delight and portion. We need to know that he's incomparable, that he's exalted above all. We need to bow before his majesty. If your so-called knowledge of God doesn't include delight in God, doesn't include humble reverence before God, then it is really no knowledge of God at all. We must know God as incomparable. Well, in demonstrating this point, the next day Moses did pray to God as Pharaoh had requested, and the frogs died until there was only the normal amount left in the river and riverbanks where they belonged. Of course, with so many frog corpses, they had to pile them up in stinking heaps. There was a reminder there of what God had done. And yet, even with that reminder in his nose, Pharaoh didn't keep his promise. Seeing that there was relief, he again hardened his heart. As long as he was suffering with frogs all over his house and in his bed, he thought only of getting out of that situation. How can I get rid of the frogs? It's likely that the frogs affected Pharaoh more than water turning into blood, A, because Pharaoh could drink wine, and B, because he could make others bring him water from the wells. But with the frogs, not even Pharaoh could escape the misery that they brought. They were a constant irritation, and a constant irritation can change how we behave, because when there is something just constantly present that is driving us frantic, it really is like temporary insanity. We've found that, Heidi and I, when we're trapped in a place where there's loud music from some neighbor's party, you know, you put up with it for a while, and then it starts to get to you, and then it gets worse, and, you know, you're trying to be patient, you're trying to be kind, you're trying to think charitable thoughts, and then there comes a point where it's like, okay, I am going crazy. I have got to get out of here. I have got to get away from this. And you can even become somewhat irrational. But as soon as you get in the car and leave, you start to calm down, you start to decompress, you return to normal, and you think, why was I so upset? Well, it was the constant irritation that never went away. That was why I was so upset. As soon as the provocation goes away, you start to get back to normal. Well, that's what happened to Pharaoh here, but what does that tell you about his normal condition? For Pharaoh, his normal condition was rebellion against God's word. When the frogs are constantly irritating him, he's driven frantic. He goes temporarily insane. He behaves in a way he would never do normally. And what an indictment that is of Pharaoh. His default setting, his normal behavior is rebellion against God's word. Well, hopefully with us, it's the other way around. Our default setting is to obey God's word, and it's only under great provocation that we begin to act a little crazy. But in any case, this should teach us also not to rely on what frantic people say. Many have been like Pharaoh. They express great determination to follow God as long as they're under stress. But you take that stress away, their determination disappears as well. And that brings us to the third plague, which teaches us that the Lord's power is without equal. God's power cannot be imitated. And this is the confession of Pharaoh's magicians. They try to duplicate the miracle and can't. They certainly can't get rid of the plague that God has brought. And so then the magicians themselves say to Pharaoh in chapter 8 and verse 19, "This is the finger of God." Because Pharaoh had broken his promise, another plague arrived. The king of Egypt already knew what he needed to do, so this plague arrived without warning. When God allowed Pharaoh relief by taking away the frogs, it wasn't because God's power was about to run out. It wasn't because God had lost his commitment to keeping up the fight. No, it was to give Pharaoh again a space to repent, a chance to do the right thing, which he blew. So at God's word, Aaron struck the dust of the earth with his staff, and gnats or lice, some kind of stinging, biting animal, little insect-type thing, emerged. This was a small stinging or biting animal that attacked both animals and humans. And it's significant that they emerge out of the dust, out of the land of Egypt. You see, Egypt was a land made prosperous, made fertile and fruitful by the river. Now, God has showed his authority over that river twice, by turning it into blood and by making frogs come out of it. Now, he's showing his authority over the other element, over the land, the dirt itself. You see, there's no part, there's no aspect or element of the world that is not subject to God. He controls the supernova and he controls the subatomic particles. All things are God's servants, as we read in Psalm 119. In other words, God doesn't need weapons. God doesn't need armies to fight with a king. God can use frogs and mosquitoes. That's all it takes. God doesn't need more than that. And this time, the magicians had to admit their failure to accomplish anything similar or to help. They wanted to imitate the miracle. They tried to imitate the miracle, but they couldn't. And that was when they acknowledged that this was God's finger. This was God's unique power that they had no access to. Maybe these magicians had thought before this that Moses and Aaron were just magicians like they were in the same category. But now they learned that this was not the case. They were God's messengers, and it was God himself who was at work in all of these plagues with unequaled, with inimitable power. The plagues then had shown the truth that the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, is the only true God, and that he's acting with unique power on behalf of his people to judge the malice and arrogance of Egypt. And yet, notwithstanding all of this, a hardened Pharaoh once again ignores God's word. And what that shows you is that the supposed miracles performed by these magicians before were only an excuse to resist God's word, not a reason. What's the difference between a reason and an excuse? Well, if I think I have a reason for not doing something, and I'm shown that the reason is invalid, then I'll change my behavior. But if it was just an excuse, no matter how much that gets exploded, I'm going to continue doing the same thing. And ultimately, there is no reason. There is no reason for me to disobey God. Everything that I point to as a reason, well, I'm very tired. Well, I'm very stressed. Well, that's a really hard commandment, et cetera, et cetera. Everything that I point to as a reason, it's really just an excuse. It's covering over the real problem. I don't want to. That was certainly Pharaoh's problem. He did not want to obey the Lord. And when we resist God's commandments, that's the real problem too. We don't want to obey. We don't want to seek him. We don't want to submit to his word. There's no reason for disobedience. There's only empty excuses. But none of this took God by surprise. It's a refrain that keeps coming up in these stories, that Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Again and again you have that remark, as the Lord had said. God's word is being fulfilled, not just in the threatening and its fulfillment. God's word is even being fulfilled in Pharaoh's obstinacy. God was not surprised or defeated by this. God is using all of this to make himself known. In these three plagues, there was an open, a public, a resounding revelation of God's unique excellence and power. And yet, though God was revealed, the Egyptians, and particularly Pharaoh, did not know him. Now, that was their fault because of their hard and evil hearts. But it should also make us think. Pharaoh could ask for prayer. The magicians could acknowledge God's power, and yet still they did not obey him nor trust him. It is possible to know that God is, and yet not to know him. And if all we know is God is, but we don't know God, we don't know enough. And that, of course, is the case of everyone who does not trust in Jesus Christ. When we trust in Christ, we know God as a merciful Father, as a God who has drawn near to us for our salvation. But the one who rejects, the one who neglects, the one who does not rely on Christ does not have God. The one who does not confess Jesus Christ as Lord does not have the Father or the Son, does not know the most important thing about God. That's why Christ could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God revealed himself in the plagues. God revealed himself in Christ. If we are truly to know God, not just to know that God is, but really to know him, to be in relationship with him, we must trust in Christ. And you can't assume, oh yes, that's true for me. I do that. Well, Pharaoh's asking for prayer. The magicians are saying this is the finger of God. But do we trust? Do we rest? Do we rely upon Christ? Do we know God in Christ Jesus?